We continue our series of studies on 1 Kings. This evening we come to 1 Kings chapter 10, the grace of God in Solomon. In the previous study on chapter 9, we learned that God is faithful. God is faithful in fulfilling all his promises to his people, despite the fact that his people are often unfaithful towards him. So God is long-suffering towards them, is patient towards them, and he continues to be faithful. Faithful in the sense that what he promises, he fulfills exactly. Whereas his people are supposed to do what they agree to do, but often his people, as we know in our own lives, often fail to do what we ought to do. And in the case of Solomon, this was shown by God. In giving him what he had promised to him, God had promised to Solomon in his first appearance to him in chapter 3, wisdom, riches, honor, and peace. And all these are so important. Solomon asked only for wisdom to rule over God's great people, the nation of Israel. He was humble. He asked the right things. He did not ask for more. He did not ask for what others would normally ask for. But God was pleased with him and therefore not only gave him what he asked for, namely great wisdom, but he also gave him riches and honor and peace as well for the kingdom. And in the second appearance of God to Solomon, he reminded Solomon of the need for Solomon himself and the Israelites whom he ruled over to be faithful to God. And the subsequent verses in chapter 9 shows how God fulfilled his promise to Solomon by giving him peace in the kingdom and honor to Solomon. So we have seen of the four things, two things fulfilled abundantly. God had promised to Solomon wisdom, riches, honor, and peace. So peace and honor have been given to Solomon in abundant measure, as we have seen in chapter 9. In chapter 10, we see how God gave wisdom and riches, the other two things that God promised to Solomon. So in this chapter, we are going to see the wisdom of Solomon and the riches of Solomon. What God promised to him really was fulfilled. But over and above the faithfulness of God in this chapter, we learn of the grace of God. Of course, grace in the sense that Solomon did not deserve it, the nation of Israel did not deserve all the blessing of God, and God gave it to them. But what we are talking about is more than that. What we are talking about is the gift of salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. And this is portrayed in the life of Solomon. So that is what we want to see, the grace of God in giving salvation to an undeserving people. So we begin by looking at section 1, wisdom and riches to Solomon. And we focus first on verse 1 to verse 13, and then after that, verse 14 to verse 29. So the passage, the chapter can be divided into two parts. In this chapter, the verse 1 to verse 13 shows to us how God blessed Solomon with wisdom. We learn from verse 1 that his fame spread far to the extent that the queen of Sheba heard of him. We are told in verse 1 these words. Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. Now take note, first of all, that Sheba was a country quite far away by the standard of those days, and desert separated the two nations. Sheba was supposed to be located in the southwestern part of Arabia. And if you can imagine the map before your eyes, there is Africa, and towards the northeast of Africa, there is that rectangular piece of land jutting out, which is Arabia. In the southwestern corner was supposed to be the kingdom of Sheba. Then further north, crossing the deserts, you come to Israel. So it was actually, Sheba was actually 1,200 miles away from Jerusalem. And by the standard of those days, It was not a short distance. And the Queen of Sheba decided to come to see Solomon to test him concerning his wisdom, which he had heard so much about. And one thing you need to note in verse 1 is that the fame of Solomon was connected with his faith. We are told his fame concerning the name of the Lord, of Jehovah. Now you can be known for your cleverness without your cleverness being linked to your faith. But in the case of Solomon, his cleverness, his wisdom was linked to his faith. So people knew him to be wise because he knew God and he loved God. And God was the one who had given him the wisdom. So his godliness was the thing that is noted here. So you see now that Solomon did not allow the gift that he has been given to overshadow the giver. So he always made sure that the giver is given the credit. So the giver, namely Jehovah, was the one who blessed Solomon with wisdom, and Solomon never failed to make it known that it was God who had given him the wisdom. So the Queen of Sheba noted that Solomon was known for his godliness, and God had therefore blessed him with wisdom. And note next in verse 4 and verse 5, she came with much riches and pomp, but she was quickly overcome by the much greater riches of Solomon. And more so by his wisdom, he was just overwhelmed and overcome. And we are told in verse 4, and when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. That expression is very powerful. It just shows how she wilted. She came with great pomp, thinking that she could, you know, challenge Solomon and shoot forth her own riches, you see. But when she came, she saw that she was nothing compared to Solomon. Her riches was nothing compared to the splendor of this Solomon's kingdom. And especially she was amazed at Solomon's wisdom, because his wisdom is mentioned first among all the things that she saw. So you see that the Queen of Sheba was staggered by the wisdom, the tremendous wisdom of Solomon, that she had no heart in her anymore to parade herself or her own riches. Okay? And certainly, this speaks to us all. How often it is that we think back on our unconverted days and we realize that we had been full of ourselves. I remember in my own life, there were many occasions in which I'm very ashamed of now as I think back. Yeah, I thought that I knew so much now because of all my reading. See? And I always used to challenge the Christians who came to talk to me. And then when converted, I used to stay in a Christian hostel. And that hostel used to be occupied by students from all over the world. And we attempted to witness to these people. And often you find different types of people. But one thing you wouldn't miss is that many of them are full of pomp, full of self, and they think too highly of themselves. They talk too highly of themselves. And one South American in particular, I remember, you know, good looking with a mustache, you know, whoa, he's talking, you know, I have read the Bible all over, see. Oh, he talked like that as though, you know, reading the Bible the whole of the Bible had meant anything at all, see. And I remember somebody challenged him, then he said, show to me, where is Isaiah? Where is Jeremiah? If you know the Bible so well, if that is what you are implying, you see. And he couldn't, of course, you know. He just, you know, put him to shame. And of course, it's not very nice to put a person down in public like that. But I certainly think that person at that time needed a kick in his back, you see, because he was so full of self. He talked as though he knew everything, and he knew the whole Bible. He had read through the whole Bible, he claimed. See, now Christians have read through the Bible so many times. I hope you have. You see, but we don't make anything out of reading the Bible so many times. You see, now every day we follow a scheme of reading, and at the end of the year we finish reading the whole Bible, or at the end of 3 years we finish reading the Bible. So 10 years on, you would have read through the Bible a few times. I remember reading about Arthur Pink. By the time he died, he had read through the Bible 32 times. I thought to myself, how did he manage to read through the Bible 32 times? And as I thought through, I realized, oh, he had been reading systematically week by day by day, week by week. That's how he covered the Bible 32 times. And others could have covered the Bible more times than that. But it's not so much how many times you cover the Bible. It is more what you derive out of the Bible, what benefit you have gained out of the reading of the Bible. So you see now, people tend to be full of self and think too highly of themselves. And here we read that the Queen of Sheba had no more spirit in her. So we really need to be humble when we are confronted with the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you see, she confessed her unbelief before meeting with Solomon. And now she confessed the fact that she was now fully convinced. If you look at the passage there in 1 Kings chapter 10, and look at verse 6 and verse 7, we're told, "Then she said to the king, 'It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard.'" So she was humble and genuinely humble to confess her own deficiency, her own unbelief. And now she also confessed that she believed, and it was more than what she expected. Then she acknowledged the unique privilege of those under Solomon's rule, and that the Lord, Jehovah, took special delight in Solomon. We look at this verse 8 and verse 9. "Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants, who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you." Now I point this out so that later when we point out the fact that Solomon actually is a type of Christ, then you will come to see the truth of what the Queen of Sheba says. All those who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ are very blessed indeed. We have this unique privilege of serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and people who come to see and understand our unique privileges, they are often staggered, they are often humble, and they feel an envy how good it is to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then also to acknowledge the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, whom the Father takes delight in. We read in the Gospel at least twice when the voice from heaven spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Okay? So here she acknowledged something which is true about the Lord Jesus Christ. Then she willingly and generously gave Solomon what she had brought. As you can see in verse 10, then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great quantity, and precious stones. There never again came such abundance of spices as the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. So you thought, wow, she parted with so much, and she parted so willingly and generously. Was she at the losing end? You discover she was not the loser in the end, for Solomon gave her even more than what she had given. We read in verse 13, "Now King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all she desired, whatever she asked, besides what Solomon had given her according to the royal generosity." So really, Solomon made up for what she gave and even more. And I believe that that is how we should see the Lord Jesus Christ blessing his people. When we have given our all, we dare not claim that we have made any great sacrifice. That is why it troubles me very much. You know, I can think of two incidents. I don't want to mention name of persons or churches, but there are two incidents that stick in my mind. One is an individual who in front of other church leaders who wept and say, "You know, I give up so much, you know, to serve the Lord, you see." And I thought, you know, that was not right. You know, it may be true that you have given up much, but you don't parade it before people, and you don't claim any credit for yourselves. And then I remember another church. I went to a photocopy shop, And so the brochure being printed by that shop and being folded there. So I picked up a copy and read, see. And there it was saying, you know, their pastor and their pastoress, and then giving a CV of the pastor and their pastoress, you know, the lady pastor, you know, and how much they have given up and what great achievement they have attained, you know, what high degrees they have achieved, and then how they gave up all this to serve the Lord. And I thought, you know, this is not right. This is simply not right. We don't mention this at all. Yeah. In fact, when others raise it concerning us, we should be embarrassed. We should tell them, please don't mention all that. And the reason is because even when we have done our best, we would have done only what is our duty as servants of the Lord. And what is our giving of our total self? Giving up our degree, giving up our good career and so on. So what? You see? How can it compare with what the Lord has done for us on the cross of Calvary? Now, we don't compare ourselves with other men. We don't say, you know, most people don't give up all this. Right? I myself give up this. But it's not that how much better you are than other people. Others have their own trials and have their own sacrifices, each according to God's calling. See? So who are we to be too bothered about what others are going to do? The Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter, the apostle, you follow me. See? So more important is that we follow the Lord. And we never parade, we never dare to parade what we have given up for the Lord. It's a wrong teaching and wrong understanding. And it smacks of pride, remaining pride in leaders of the church. See? It shows a certain immaturity and a lack of understanding of the basic doctrines of the Bible. Okay? So it troubles me very much that Christians and Christian leaders should dare ever to claim any credit for themselves. We shouldn't. We shouldn't at all. So you see here, that is what we see of the Queen of Sheba. She gave up her all generously, not expecting any return. But in the end, she gained more than she had given up. And we give whatever we have to the Lord, not expecting any return. But often the Lord blesses us with much more than we realized. Okay? So the Lord is wonderful to his people. We must learn to trust him more and more. Then we note that God also blessed Solomon with riches, as you can see in verse 14 to verse 29. The whole of the second half of the chapter is about his wealth. And we are told in verse 14, the weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold. Do you know how much is 666 talents of gold? It is about 25 tons. Now you think of the small size lorry that we see on the road. The small size lorry is supposed to be able to carry 1 ton. See? So if you fill it up completely with sand, let us say, and regard that as 1 ton, you know how heavy that is? To fill that one lorry load with 1 ton of sand. And here, every year, there were 25 tons of gold. It's not sand. It's gold, you see. So you see, that was what Solomon had every year. And besides, there was gold gained from trading and from taxes imposed upon the Arabian kings who used his trade routes, as you can see in verse 15. We read there, besides that, from the traveling merchants, from the income of traders, from all the kings of Arabia, and from the governors of the country. So you see, they paid tribute to Solomon, and they paid taxes, and Solomon also traded with them. So he made plenty of money. Now what did he do with the money, with the gold? Now, some he made ornamental shields, we are told in verse 16, that he made 200 large shields of hammered gold and 600 shields, smaller shields of gold as well. And all these were for ceremonial purposes. So it befits his glory. Now, we don't expect a minister of the government of Malaysia to be driving around in his second-hand Nissan Sunny. Now we may say, oh, that is very humble of him. Now that is false humility. Because if he is a full minister, he's entitled to a Mercedes-Benz or even better, and he has a driver, you see. So who are we to say, you know, he should be more humble and drive a second-hand Nissan Sunny? No, it's not right. You know, he should show his station in life accordingly, without parading, without showing off his wealth or his position. But to do the opposite would be to demean the office that he occupies. And in the case of Solomon, we would expect that it is only right that he made all these gold shoes for all the ceremonial purposes. And then you note that his throne was made of ivory. Ivory is elephant tusk. Elephant tusk up to today is regarded as a very precious ornamental item. And then after making the big, impressive throne with ivory, he coated it with pure gold. And there were 6 steps leading up to the throne. And there were 12 lions in 2 rows up the steps. So 6 steps on each side, there was a lion on each step. So as you climb up the step to meet the king, you discover there, in fact, we don't climb up the steps, we meet him below the steps. But the king, when he climbs up to the throne, the first step on left and right of the step of the step would be a lion. Then next step, left and right, there would be a lion. Altogether, there were 12 lions. So this is to show how grand he is, how splendid is his rule at that time. Then the next thing we read off, verse 21 to verse 23, is the drinking vessels were also of gold. And these drinking vessels were used to serve guests in the house of the forest of Lebanon, which appeared to be a banqueting hall. And we have already come across the house of the forest of Lebanon in chapter 7, verse 2, when we read of how Solomon built the temple complex. So there was the mention of the house of the forest of Lebanon. So here in chapter 10, we are given a glimpse of the purpose of that hall. It seemed to have been used as a banqueting hall when heads of states came. So these gold utensils were used. And then at the same time, we are told Solomon's shipping business, which was a joint venture with Tyre, King Hiram, as we have already read in chapter 9, was doing very well. And then in verse 23, we have a summary of the wealth of Solomon. So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. So that covers the first section. Wisdom and riches were given to Solomon. Okay? So God really fulfilled his promise to Solomon. Not only was there peace and honor, but now wisdom and riches. Then we come to the second part, the gospel in Solomon. Now, we read the subsequent verses. The subsequent verses seem to cover the whole ground again, but in general terms. We are told in verse 24, now all the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Earlier, we read only of the Queen of Sheba, and that was only an example of how an important personage like that came seeking to know Solomon. But here, in general, we are told, others also came. Okay? So we have been right all the way, starting from chapter 9, saying that his relationship with King Hiram of Tyre was only an example of how he forged peace with the surrounding nations. So here, the Queen of Sheba was only an example of the many important personages who came to see Solomon to seek his wisdom. So we read of so many who came, and they willingly paid tribute. Not paying tribute by just acknowledging his supremacy, but paying tribute by bringing material gifts to him, as you can see. In verse 25, each man brought his present, articles of silver, gold, garments, armor, spices, horses, mules, at a set rate year by year, which meant that they submitted to the sovereignty of Israel and to Solomon's kingship. They willingly submitted to him. They were happy to be associated with Solomon. Whereas most of the time, now, powerful rulers have to subjugate other countries and force them to be under them. See? But in this case, others were willing to be under Solomon. They found it an honor to be associated with Solomon. So they willingly came, and year by year they brought things to show that they were under Solomon. Okay? And then verse 26 to verse 27 shows that from the military point of view, he was powerful. In chapter 9, we already have seen this, how he had fortified cities, he had storehouses, he had chariots and horses kept in certain cities. See? Very much like any country today. For example, in Malaysia, in Kuala Lumpur, you know that Sungai Besi is an army base. Then in Jalan Ampang is another army base. See, where else? We do not know. Some are hidden, secret. Some are open. Port Dickson is another place. Malacca there, Sungai Udang is another place, you see. So scattered throughout the country at strategic points, there will be an army base. In case there is a need, then the army will quickly be deployed. Okay? So Solomon did that in his own day. Right? He had fortified cities everywhere throughout the nation. So here is a repeat, but in general terms. And this is basically to show to us that apart from wisdom and riches, he was powerful from the military point of view, and then from the economic point of view as well. He was also powerful, verse 28 to verse 29. Now, if you focus on the verses, you may think this is superfluous. Now, a good writer wouldn't want to repeat unnecessarily. And here it seems that the writer is repeating himself. See? Because he had already mentioned this earlier, and especially in chapter 9. But when we look at it from another point of view, namely that here is a general statement of the areas of the life of the nation that Solomon focused upon, then you come to understand, there is a good purpose for repeating this here. This is to show that apart from honor and riches, apart from wisdom, honor and peace and wisdom and riches, Solomon took care of the military strength and the economic strength and so on. Okay? Now, this is to put it in national terms, like what we would expect in the Old Testament. To translate that into spiritual terms, we would say his wisdom was applied to satisfy the mind, like what we have read in verse 24 to verse 25. People came to seek out Solomon's wisdom. That means they came to learn. They knew that there was so much to learn from Solomon because God had given him the wisdom. Then Solomon's wisdom was also channeled towards protecting the body. In other words, when we trust in the Lord, then we expect that he will provide us our needs. Okay? He promises to provide all our needs. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all else that you need will be added unto you. And although we don't seek our bodily or physical needs per se, as though it is the most important thing in life, but the point made is this: when we put our priority in the right place, God blesses us not only in the things that we ask for, but in those areas which we have need of. Okay? And then he provided them with the comforts of life, because there was so much prosperity and so much gold, to the extent that silver was counted as nothing in those days. So they had everything they needed. See? So when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that he provides us abundantly. Not all that we want, but often all that we need. He knows our needs. Okay? Then to talk more specifically about the Lord Jesus Christ, we must come to realize that many preachers look upon the Queen of Sheba seeking out Solomon as a picture of the sinner coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, is it right to spiritualize like that? It certainly is right, because if you were to look at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, there is specific mention there in verse 42, when the Lord Jesus Christ rebuked the Pharisees. And he said in verse 42 of Matthew chapter 12, the Queen of the South will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. So the Lord Jesus Christ is basically saying, when you study the life of Solomon, remember to see me being portrayed there. Okay? However dimly, Solomon was a portrayal of the coming Savior. Solomon was a type of Jesus Christ, however imperfectly. Okay? And how would we say the Queen of Sheba seeking out King Solomon is a picture of the sinner seeking out the Lord Jesus Christ? There are at least three things. Firstly, there is the reported fame. Second, there is the eager response. And thirdly, there is the lavish praise. So we consider the reported fame. The Queen of Sheba came after hearing of Solomon's fame, as we have read in verse 1. See? And some writers have suggested that probably she came out of sheer curiosity. And they claim that we are told in verse 1, she came to test him with hard questions. So she came with bad intentions. But someone has written to say, well, there may be an element of truth there, but that could not be the main purpose. Often in our hearts there may be mixed intentions. And what we need to single out is, what is the main intention? So in the case of the Queen of Sheba, there could have been that pride in her that wanted to challenge another monarch who appeared to be stronger and cleverer than her. That could be part of the reason. But remember that all the indications are that the Queen of Sheba came with a better motive. Firstly, you consider the journey. The journey was long, and by the standards of those days, through desert region, you see? So it was a toilsome journey to go all the way there, just simply to test out the wisdom of Solomon. Then secondly, the gifts she brought was too large an amount. Now, why would she want to bring so much gift? Yeah, if it was merely to challenge Solomon or to test him. And then thirdly, the tone of her subsequent words was too serious, too grave. You see, we have noted what she said in verse 6, it was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Now, all this goes to show that the Queen of Sheba most likely came as a seeker after the truth. She must have been tormented with questions on eternity, on what it means to know God, who is the true God, and why we are here on earth, and how should we live to be to have a fulfilling life, and where do we go from here? So questions of this nature must have troubled her so much that it tormented her, and she wanted to seek the answer. After all, she was a rich queen. She could have everything that she wanted. So there must have been those things that riches could not buy that was tormenting her. So she came most likely because of seeking to know the truth. Whatever it is, she came and she was overwhelmed by the wisdom of Solomon and the splendor of his kingdom. See? And she came to submit to him. And this is a picture of the believer who hears about Jesus Christ and then come to Jesus Christ to question the Lord, to find out more answers to their many questions. And in order for that to happen, Christians must preach the message of Christ and Him crucified, like what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. Okay? But sad to say, what do we find in most pulpits today? It seems that most pulpits are more concerned about entertaining the people who come or helping the hearers to cope with life's problems. Now, you have low self-esteem. Now, how low self-esteem can be cured? Or, you know, the things like, you know, marriage problems and things of that nature. Okay? Now, while there is a proper place for dealing with topical issues like that from the biblical perspective, our belief is that the Bible should be proclaimed in an expository manner, and the Bible focuses on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And although sometimes it may be a totally teaching message geared towards believers, but nevertheless the teaching must be anchored upon the person and work of Christ. And certainly the church should make sure that at least once a week the gospel is clearly proclaimed, and we shouldn't tire of proclaiming Christ and Him crucified. Don't be afraid of people criticizing, saying, you know, you're repeating yourself. Every week I can expect what you're going to say in a gospel message. Let them say what they want. But those with a better spirit will be thankful that you are preaching Christ and Christ and not other things. And their hearts are lifted up, they are stirred all the time when they hear of the cross of Calvary. Okay? And the Bible has such riches and varieties such that when put across, it's not all the time exactly the same. Different aspects of the gospel come across, although the basic thing is still Christ and Him crucified. So never tire of proclaiming Christ and Him crucified. You can talk about all the lofty things concerning the Bible's teaching, but when people do not hear Christ and Him crucified, how are they going to be saved? Okay? So we must believe what the Bible says, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Hearing of what? Hearing of Christ, because how can they believe if they have not heard? And how can they hear if nobody preaches? So we must preach Christ and Him crucified. Then secondly, you see the second peril, the eager response of the queen. You note that the queen took the trouble to seek out Solomon. Then when she came to Solomon, she poured forth her heart to him. She did not hide herself. She came to him, verse 2, to Jerusalem with a great retinue, with camels that bore very much gold. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. See? And we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, not trying to hide anything from Him, because He knows everything that is in our heart. And when we seek to the answer to our questions from Him, we discover that we will be receiving answers that are so satisfying. Yeah? And that was what the Queen of Sheba found. Verse 3, so Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that could not be explained to her. So similarly, when the sinner comes to the Bible with a humble attitude, you discover that all the answers are there. You see, although sometimes a Christian or a preacher may not be able to give a satisfactory answer to any part, to some particular questions, but the fact is that the Bible provides enough for us if only we are humble enough to seek to know the answer. Okay? So sinners should seek out Jesus Christ and pour out their hearts to Him. And then they will find all the answers to life's tormenting questions. Then thirdly, there is lavish praise. The queen lavishly praised Solomon, as you can see in verse 7 and verse 8. And she noted that those who serve Solomon are very blessed indeed. And similarly, when non-believers look at us serving the Lord Jesus Christ willingly, happily, they are amazed, and often that is used by God to trouble them and to make them envy the Christians and make them seek the Lord more. And many of us can testify to that, that we saw Christians, they love one another, they serve the Lord happily, they are so willing to serve, and they are unlike the non-Christians who seem to seek after other things. We don't talk so much about going to the pub or going to the cinema or going to the dance hall so much. And yet there's a certain joy and certain happiness about us, and we seem content and we go on serving the Lord happily. And it caused them to be curious and it caused them to envy the Christians. And so many of us were converted like that. We were initially drawn to the Christian faith by what we observe in our Christian friends. And so here the Queen of Sheba acknowledged how blessed are those who serve Solomon, in the same way that Christians are so blessed in being able to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only are we saved by Him, but we are put into positions of usefulness. Each of us have been given gifts to serve the Lord. And what is important is to discover your gifts and to have a humble spirit to fit into Christ's church and serve Him from there. And so you see there that the Queen of Sheba next praised Solomon for who he was and the fact that the Lord, Jehovah, had placed his delight upon him. And so also, when we are converted, we no more praise man, we praise the Lord. We feel that it is the proper place to praise anyone. So praising man too much can cause the person harm, because the person becomes big-headed, and you flatter a person too much and it comes across not right. Your hair stands on end when you see a person praising another man too much. Okay? Praise has its proper place, but don't overdo it. But when we praise the Lord Jesus Christ, based on the truth of Scriptures, we can never overdo it. In fact, we often underdo it. We should be praising the Lord more for His goodness, for who He is, and for what He has done for us, saving us by His death on the cross, blessing us with so much besides. Okay? So when we finally come to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ, you discover we will not want to seek out any other Savior. We just want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to praise Him, worship Him all the days of our life. So as we draw to a close, we note Solomon's wisdom, riches, honor, and peace are but a poor reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, if you want the fullness of the blessing, come to Jesus Christ. Come to Him in faith, and you will find that all the promises of Scripture will be fulfilled in your life.